is Christian Questions.
Somebody once said, when life knocks you on your knees, you're in the perfect position to pray. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. As always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there's one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is June 27th, 2010. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello, hello. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
There he is. Good morning, Fred. How are you? Welcome to our program. So, Jonathan, where have we been?
Well, Rick, last week we talked about what makes a dad.
We were talking about fathers and Father's Day and all of the things that go along with that. And I'll tell you what, folks, if you don't have the rewind, you want to check that out. Our rewinders did a really wonderful job of putting that together for you. But looking at fatherhood and the honor and respect that fatherhood is due and the responsibilities of fatherhood. And I think, Jonathan, that was the thing. I'm a dad, and I'm a grandfather, too, as a matter of fact. And that's the kind of thing. That's the thing that really impressed me was how much responsibility there is with fatherhood. And
yeah.
don't sit back and relax. Go to work.
Yeah, that's right. The program, it jumps out at you.
Yeah.
You got to be responsible, and there's a lot on your shoulders.
Absolutely is. That was last week. What about this week? Oh, this week's going to be fun.
All right. Our question is, Rick, it's what's next for Israel in prophecy? And our theme text is found in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
So, Jonathan, even if you take a look at a superficial reading of the Bible, it's going to demonstrate that Israel plays an important role in the end times. Now, we, as Bible students, as students of the Bible, we've been very much interested in Israel from a biblical perspective for forever. There are many legitimate questions, though, about why she's still included in God's divine plan and what exactly her role is going to be. So to tackle this very important, very difficult, very fascinating, and very pertinent question about what's next, no pressure here, okay, what's next for Israel in prophecy, we have with us a very special guest this morning. David Stein is with us. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Rick. Good morning, everyone.
And David, just very quickly, you've been on the program with us before.
Yes.
And just give us a quick rundown. Where are you from? Who are you? What do you do?
Well, I'm from Allentown, Pennsylvania, where I've lived for many years up in that area. And as a Bible student, I've been looking at the scriptures for many years as well. And like you said earlier, the subject of Israel is so relevant. It's so timely now. We see so many things going on in the world. There's so much consternation with Israel. When you go to the Bible and you find out how much information is packed into the scriptures regarding Israel in the last days, it's really a marvelous study and very exciting to watch.
It is. And David is going to walk us through some prophecies. And folks, I'll tell you, you want to get your Bible, get ready this morning, because some of the things we're going to talk about, really, they're just real eye-openers in terms of, wow, it really says that? And these things are really going to happen. So get yourselves ready for this. If you have a thought on what's next for Israel in prophecy, our number is 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4255. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. Jonathan, let's rattle through the questions that we're going to ask, and then we're going to start putting David to work.
All right. Our first question, why is Israel important?
Secondly, why would God direct them since they don't believe in Jesus? That's an interesting question.
It is. Third question, has Bible prophecy already been fulfilled for Israel?
Next question, number four, what's next for Israel according to the Bible?
And the fifth and last question, how long before these things occur?
So, David, you have, when we were arranging to put you on the program here and I said, what do you want to talk about? You picked this topic. You chose a very, very broad-based biblical subject here.
Yes, indeed. The thing about the study of Israel in the Scripture is that you have to make a distinction, because the church is also called Israel. So there's interpretive measures that must be made in order to distinguish whether we're talking about Israel as the nation, the fleshly seed of Israel, fleshly seed of Abraham, rather, or whether you're talking about the church, spiritual Israel.
All right, and that'll be something we'll deal with as we go through the program. And just one other quick point as we get started here. We're looking at prophecies, and so obviously there is some measure of interpretation here.
I think it's very important for us as Bible students to remember that we're just that, students, not prophets. It would be wonderful to have the status of a prophet, but we don't. We study the Scriptures. We do our very best to try to arrange them in the order and in the understanding that we have, but there's always an element of faith involved. The many prophecies we're going to look at today are going to have fulfillment, Rick. How that fulfillment's going to come about, the precise details of it, we'll have to wait and see. But there are given to us many Scriptures so that when we see these things happening, we'll say, oh, that's it, right there.
All right, and we'll have a lot of examples of that as we go through. So, Jonathan, let's get started here. First question is, why is Israel important? And let's start with Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2.
I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew.
All right, already I want to call a timeout. Because, you know, you read that scripture, and it says, has God cast away his people? God forbid. David, it seems to me that Jesus said very plainly and very clearly, I think it was in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, right at the end, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty cast away to me.
It sounds like a pretty severe rejection, doesn't it?
Yeah. So how do you put those two scriptures together right off the bat here?
Well, clearly, the Apostle Paul had the inspiration of God as well, and he seems to be saying just the opposite. But if we look at that 23rd chapter of Matthew, now you quoted from memory verse 38, but here's what verse 39 says right after that. For I say unto you, ye shall not see henceforth till, there is the key, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, yeah, they collectively, nationally, had been cast off. They had been God's special people for a very long time. Jesus says, that's it, your time is up. And now he begins to deal with the Gentiles in the Christian walk. But there will come a time, that's the till part, when God's attention will come back. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Is he cast away his people forever? I'm adding that word, but that's the idea. God forbid. He has not cast away his people. He still has something in mind for them.
So really, the apostle, it looks like he's saying, is God done with his people? And you're saying no. And the apostle is saying, God forbid. Of course not.
Exactly.
But they are being punished.
Yeah. We tend to look at many of these prophecies dispensationally. Now, what is a dispensation? Here I'm using words that people may not know what we mean by them. A dispensation is a period of time by which God dispenses his blessings in a certain way. Prior to the time of Jesus, the Jewish dispensation, he was dispensing his blessings to Israel. He said, you only have I knew of all nations of the earth, therefore will I chastise you.
Right.
Now, in the gospel age, the dispensation or the dispensing of blessings have been to the church, those that are followers of Jesus. But now that we're getting near the end of the gospel age, where the call of the church is coming to an end, now things begin to change. And there's an overlap of these dispensing of blessings. God now begins to turn his attention back to Israel because he has something in mind for them that's very important.
All right. And in regards to that something in mind, Jonathan, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 7.
And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places.
So David, based on what you said about Israel's importance, what significance does that scripture have?
Well, there's two things in this text which are real important to our consideration. Let's take the second thing first. The end part there describes the sin of Israel. It says that they had been whoring. Their kings had been whoring. They had been doing all of these idol worship, all of these things that were contrary to the law that God gave them. And he says, there's going to come a time when that's not going to happen anymore. And then in the middle of the verse, he says, I will dwell in the midst of the children forever. Well, clearly that hasn't happened during the gospel age, because that's the cast-off time. But it will come a time when he will dwell with them once again, as he did before, but now Jesus will be the king.
So one of the things we've often said on the program, Jonathan, is Israel is God's time clock.
Yes,
you,
it is.
You can kind of tell where God's plan is progressing by seeing what's going on with Israel. And the fascinating thing is Israel is this teeny, tiny little New Jersey-like piece of nation. I mean, that's about the same size, if I remember right.
Correct.
The state of New Jersey, surrounded by all of these other Arab nations. And Israel seems to be in the middle of all this trouble all the time. So why is Israel important? Because it seems to me, just from what you're saying, David, God worked his blessing through them at one point and will continue to work it through them continually later on.
That is correct. He is going to come back to them, and there's a scripture I think that Jonathan is all set up to read here. It's part, really, of our theme text, but we want to read a few more verses on that. If we can get Jonathan to read verses 25 through 29, there are several points in here that are very important in answering that question.
All right, so that's Romans 11, 25 to 29, and this is going to be under the subheading of our second question, is why would God direct Israel since they don't believe in Jesus? And for a Christian, you know, we're taught that salvation comes through
no other name than that given above.
Exactly. So why would God be focusing on them if, in fact, they're not involved in that? So, Jonathan, let's look at that. Romans 11, 25 to 29.
For I would not, brethren, that ye shall be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye shall be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
All right, so David, you said there's some important details in there. We're going to get started. We're going to end up having to go into a break, but let's get started at least. Talk to me about the details.
Well, this is a wonderful expression by the Apostle Paul because it explains so much. Number one, he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness means that they cannot see. They are unable to see some of these things of truth. Now, we're talking collectively now, and I want to make a distinction between the collective dealing with Israel, according to the flesh now, that God has had, as opposed to dealing with individuals. With individuals, it's a whole different ballgame because anyone can pursue Christ, anyone can give their life to Christ.
Based on their own decisions.
That's right.
But you're saying nationally, the blindness is in respect to their national existence.
Yes.
Okay.
And notice it says blindness in part. That sort of opens the door to individuals to do what they want, and it also opens the door to a little bit of accountability on their part. Yeah, they're blind, but it's a blindness in part, so there's still some responsibility for things.
Okay, so far we're opening up some of the scriptures and looking at the role that Israel has played, continues to play, even though they're in kind of a tough spot, and will play later on with our special guest, David Stein.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
We are.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, what's next for Israel in prophecy? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And folks, if you have thoughts or have questions, there's a lot of stuff we're going to be dealing with here. So if something is not quite clicking or making sense, you're saying, well, wait, how do they get to point C? I thought they were on point A. How do they make that leap? Call and let us know. We'd love to hear from you. And again, it's 866-985-4255, and that is toll-free.
And we have a special guest, and we're glad to have you here, David.
Glad to be here.
So, David, let's jump right back in. We're in Romans 11, 25 to 29. You were saying that there's two very important points about Israel, past, present, and future in this scripture. Just recap what you said before the break and then go on to the other point.
Well, the first point was from our 25th verse where Paul says that blindness has happened in part to Israel. So when you ask the question, why is God still dealing with them because they don't believe in Jesus? Well, they don't have the capability to some extent, at least collectively.
Because of the blindness.
Because of the blindness, that's right. Then he goes on to say, until the fullness of the Gentile comes in. Now, here's that word until again. We saw that till back, Jesus used it, and Paul uses it as well. So there comes a time when that blindness now starts to be dealt with by God by returning his attention to Israel and doing things with them. And it's interesting, he says there in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Well, what does he mean by that, all Israel? I think the idea here is, we mentioned earlier in the program, that there is an Israel in the, according to the Spirit, which is the church. This is the Christian church. They are spiritual Israel. But there's also this fleshly Israel. So when Paul says all Israel, he's talking about both sides, the saving of the Christian church unto kingship and unto priesthood, and saving the Israel unto being the ones that are going to be blessed by those kings and priests.
All right, and that just very quickly, side point, that very much reminds me, and Jonathan, we've talked about this before, of the promise given to Abraham.
Yes.
In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Your seed will be multiplied as the stars of heaven, and as the sands of the seashore. So
it also reminds me of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
So you've got these two aspects of God's plan, the heavenly aspect where the true followers of Christ go to be, and then the earthly aspect where you're saying Israel is.
And I think that illustration you just used of the Abrahamic promise shows this beautifully. When the Abrahamic promise was first given, it was the stars of the heaven and the dust of the earth. And then eventually it transposed into stars of the heaven and sands of the seashore. Now, the stars didn't change, but the metaphor for Israel changed from dust to sand. Well, what's the difference? Well, what's dust? It's dirt without water. Water is a picture of truth. Now you bring into the sands of the seashore. Where are the sands of the seashore? Right next to the biggest body of water in the world. So this bringing of water of truth now has a purifying effect. And that continues here in what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 11. In verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. They shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Remember when we were quoting Ezekiel 43, it talked about all the sins of Israel?
Right.
Well, all of those things will be taken away so that God can dwell with them forever. And he says, for this is my covenant unto them when I take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Well, Paul knew that in a very personal way. He had the Jews that tried to kill him, Jews that were on his tail all the time. But what he says after that,
he was one of the Jews that was trying to kill Christians, actually.
That's exactly right. I mean, he had that transformation in mind to see the truth. In fact, you know, you can almost think of Paul as a little microcosm of what's going to happen to Israel in its entirety later on. But after he says they're enemies for your sakes, he says, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And there's really the answer to our question of why would God direct them since they don't believe in Jesus? God made a promise to their forefather, Abraham. In fact, to many of their forefathers, but that Abrahamic covenant was perhaps the most important one. God promised that. Now, does God welch on his promises?
Never.
Never. Absolutely never. So the belief or disbelief, the sin or sinfulness of Israel becomes irrelevant. God says, I made a promise to your forefather, and I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to do that. You need to be cleaned up, but I'm going to come back to you and bless you. And then he completes it. He says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. These things are not going to change.
So there's a very long range picture in Romans 11. I think that's the lesson.
Yeah.
All right, we need to start to move forward. We're never going to get through this material, I can tell you right now. Jonathan, Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 3, 10, and 11.
For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it.
All right, now, and this is under the subheading of the question, has Bible prophecy already been fulfilled in Israel? So that last phrase you read, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. I think that's a good start for saying, Okay, continue with those other verses, and we'll get Brother David on this.
Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished.
Now, David, these verses, they have a lot of elements. You have this very nice approach at the beginning. I will cause them to return to the land, and they can possess it. And then it says, and they shall be in rest and be in quiet, and no one's going to make them afraid. So you've got this return to the land and possessing it, not being made afraid. And then you've got the end of all these nations. So there's a little bit of a lot of things going on here.
I think it's important that this scripture answers a question that some that do not feel that Israel is going to be dealt with anymore will make. They make the point, well, Israel was taken away by the Babylonians, but then they did come back to the land. So all of these prophecies about their return to the land have been fulfilled in that, all the way back before Christ. But when you read the details of this, you see that there's a lot more operating here that didn't apply in those times. When it says, and they shall possess it, well, Israel did return to the land, but they were a vassal state.
What does a vassal state mean?
It means that they were under control of other kingship, other ruling powers.
So they were there, but they didn't own it, and they couldn't create their own destiny.
Exactly right.
Okay.
There was the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and whatnot. And finally, at the time of the Romans, they scattered them to all the nations of the world in their entirety. But it says they shall come back and possess it. It will be there. They won't be given to anybody else to be able to have the land.
So that possessing it is the key factor that says there's a physical Israel possessing a physical land here.
There's ownership.
Right.
Yeah, that's the way that I take it.
Okay.
And then in the later verses there, in verse 11, it says, I will make a full end of the nations. Well, clearly that didn't come true prior to Jesus. That's clearly an end-time prophecy. So the return of Israel is in connection with the overthrow now of these worldly nations and the replacement of these kingdoms with the kingdom of Jesus. And then he says there, I will not make a full end of thee. Well, this goes back to what we saw in Paul. It goes back to what we saw in the other ones. He says, but I will correct thee in measure, but I won't leave thee altogether unpunished. Remember that Paul said they were blind in part?
Right.
There's some responsibility there. So God's going to come back to them, but there's going to be some punishment involved because they weren't as faithful as they could be, even in their blinded state.
So one of the morals of the story here, folks, so far is whether you're Israel or you're not, God makes promises, he keeps his promises, but we're never really let off the hook when we're responsible.
That's right. I quoted that scripture earlier, that you of all the nations of the earth have I known, therefore I will chastise you. So association with God means that we're going to be straightened out by God.
And that's good. Maybe not comfortable, but that's good.
Yes.
All right, Jonathan, next scripture, Amos 9, 11, 14, and 15. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4255. All we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. We're talking about Israel. We're looking at Israel in Bible prophecy. We're looking at prophecies already fulfilled. We have a special guest with us, David Stein, this morning. And if you have questions or thoughts and maybe things aren't making sense or you see it differently or just have an experience that you or a scripture you'd want to bring up, we'd love to hear from you.
In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens, and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God.
So again, David, here you have a set of prophecy in Amos that actually, this is all looking pretty positive here.
Yeah, and remember that we're answering the question, how has Bible prophecy already been fulfilled? It's interesting reading the 19th century Bible students. They looked at these, and they had expectations that Israel would come back to the land in their blinded state, and then from their blinded state, while they were in the land, they would be redeemed and the blindness taken away. From our standpoint of time now in 2010, we see that this has happened. They are back in the land. And in verse 15, it says, they shall no more be pulled up out of the land. Again, that's a very good scripture to use to differentiate the return back to Israel back in the B.C. times before Jesus from what we've seen taking place today. They are there today. They will never be removed from there today.
All right, so if we are looking at Bible prophecy and trying to understand Bible prophecy and making a proclamation based on what you see in Bible prophecy, I think that's the first one that you're a very, very clear statement. Israel is now in their land, and what you're saying is according to prophecy, specifically Amos chapter 9, verse 15, they're there, and they will never be removed from it again.
Correct.
So we're looking into the future by looking at the writings of the scriptures in the past saying Israel is there to stay. So folks, and we're going to be looking to try to come up with conclusions based on, and again, there's obviously interpretation involved in these things, but conclusions based on prophecy to give us a strong sense of not only where we are, but where we're going. Jonathan, let's go on to the next scripture, Jeremiah 16:16.
Behold, I will send many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks.
All right, so sounds like a very serious gathering work going on here. Tell us about this one.
I mentioned earlier that the close of the gospel age corresponds with the return of favored Israel. There's an overlapping period of time. God has two works going on. It is God's will that the Jews and all of Israel return to their land. The land was always tied up with the promises that God gave them. Always.
Right, because Abraham, that was the first thing that he said, go to a land that I will show you.
Precisely, precisely. Now, unfortunately, partially because of their blindness and partially for other reasons, there wasn't the response, we're going back now to the 19th century, there wasn't that response to come back to the land on the part of the vast majority of the Jews as there should have been. There was a wonderful remnant of faith that came back, and we'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. But as a whole, they didn't. And so there were incentives. Now, I say incentives in a very guarded way. God knew that the development of things in the last days would mean trouble for the Jews. He knew that. And that's one of the reasons he's saying, get back to your land. By obeying them, they would avoid the trouble. But by disobeying them, they would have a lot of problems. Now, the fishers, these were the voices, the individual voices meant much of the Zionist movement. They were saying, let's get back to our land. Come on, this is where God would have us be. And they fished a lot of them. But the hunters now, these were the more difficult situations where, unfortunately, Jews died. And this happened in Russia repeatedly. There were pogroms there, that great persecution. Of course, we don't even have to say very much about the Holocaust. That was a horrible thing in which 6 million Jews died. Interestingly, though, when you think about it, had they obeyed, many of those probably could have been saved.
So, and I think that's an important principle here, is God typically lays out for us the plan and the way for things to go. And then he gives us the option of, oh, I don't know, doing what we want to. And when we end up taking that option, we end up making the road back to God much more difficult.
Yes.
So Israel as a nation, you're saying, according to Jeremiah 16:16, as a nation chose a path more difficult and therefore with great, great severe persecution.
Yes. But as a nation, they learned. After World War II, they realized that even though there were Jews, that Russian Jews and German Jews and Polish Jews and American Jews, they began to recognize, you know, we're still aliens, even though we're citizens of this country, then we might have had generations that grow up here. Really, our home is in the land of Israel.
Okay. We want to, wow. Jonathan, Hosea 2:15.
And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt.
All right, so what does this mean?
You see the goose bumples?
Yeah, I know. I was getting the same thought because, look, I got the notes. I can see what he's going to say. Go ahead.
Well, I tell you, this scripture is really a thrilling scripture for several reasons.
And this is under the heading, has Bible prophecy already been fulfilled for Israel? Go ahead.
Let me give you a little history before I apply the scripture.
Actually, let me give you a break before you apply the
scripture. Okay, we'll hold it right there.
It's time for a break. Folks, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about Bible prophecy, and we're really focusing right now on prophecies that we can see in our own day that have actually been fulfilled regarding to the physical nation of Israel.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. What's next for Israel and prophecy? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, what's next for Israel and prophecy? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. And Rick, this is a great program to check out Christian Questions Rewind, CQ Rewind.
It is, because we're just scratching the surface right now. We've actually got maps that, hey, we get to look at and you can't see. But if you get the Rewind, you can take a look at them and you can follow all of these things in great, great detail. So we really want to encourage you to do that. You can sign up for that. It's free of charge on ChristianQuestions.net. David, we were talking about Hosea 2:15 and this scripture that talks about the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. What's so significant about that?
The history of Israel after the Jews were routed from Jerusalem in 70 AD is that they were scattered.
Right.
They were away from the land. There was a brief rebellion back in 135 AD by, can't quite remember the name of the fellow, but basically Israel was cleared out of the land and they were scattered throughout. In the early part of the 19th century, they did start to come back, but one of the things they were prohibited from doing is owning land. And remember, we're talking about how important the land is.
Yeah, and they shall possess it from Jeremiah 30. We were talking about that earlier.
Yeah, prior to 1878, there were Jewish shopkeepers in Jerusalem and other cities there, but they weren't in agriculture. They weren't permitted to own land by the Turkish government. 1878, that changed, and there's a whole bunch of political reasons we don't have time for. But what's important is that the first settlement, we call them today kibbutz, but the first agricultural settlement was set up. And the connection with this Hosea scripture is really something. The settlement was called Petah Tikva. And if you read or if you see in Hosea 2:15, the word door of hope, that's the word Petah Tikva. To me, that's fulfilled prophecy, 1878, marking the beginning of the return of the Jews to the land.
So you have, and let's be clear on this, you have in Hosea 2:15 says that there is going to be this door of hope, and they shall sing there. And we were talking about possessing the land, and so you're saying that in 1878, a kibbutz or settlement was the first one was put in place where there was actual ownership. Mm-hmm. And it was called Petah Tikva, which literally means
door of hope.
Door of hope from Hosea 2:15.
Yep.
So, Jonathan, when you look at the question, has Bible prophecy already been fulfilled for Israel?
That sure was.
And that's one of those where it says, "Hello, is anybody home? Listen to this. It's very, very significant." Let's move on. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free 866-985-4ALL. Jonathan, Zechariah 12:6, and then we're going to give David 30 seconds only to comment on this one.
In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem.
All right, so David, in 1878, Jerusalem wasn't in the picture.
Well, Jerusalem was in the picture, but it was only a part of the land by which a mixed group of people there, the Jews and the itinerant Arabs, were there. In 1948, when Israel had the War of Independence, Jerusalem did not become part of the new nation of Israel. It wasn't until 1967. And I love the way the scripture says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited in her own place. I think 1967 is the date in which Zechariah 12:6 was fulfilled.
Okay, so has Bible prophecy already been fulfilled in Israel? Zechariah 12:6 David, you're saying that that had its specific fulfillment in 1967.
That's what I believe. And it's quite beautiful because the Six-Day War, does that not sound like what Zechariah says here?
Yes, it does. So what we're doing is naming names and giving dates here as to pinpointing where we see Bible prophecies having been fulfilled. Jonathan, why don't we do this? Why don't we go to the phones first, because our next section of scripture is going to, we're going to spend a lot of time there. So folks, if you want to prepare yourself, it'll be Psalm chapter 83 verses 1 to 18. We're going to get into, again, naming names and so forth, but let's go to the phones first.
All right, we have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius.
Gentlemen, good morning and welcome. Appreciate especially the contribution by David Stein. It's a timely topic indeed, as it is, like you said, Rick. Israel is God's time clock. The scripture in Romans is excellent, I think, is a great one. It should strengthen our faith. Where it says, I like the emphasis that David puts on till and until, and that is that blindness in part would suggest that it's a temporary blindness until they will be delivered, they will see the light, etc., etc. You mentioned also the land. That's a big issue. It's a primary issue with them, and that's scripturally backed up, too, in terms of the problems that confront Israel and how they're going to be resolved instead. In fact, if you recall, the late Yasser Arafat, with the issues that the problems in the zone, in the area, I heard him with my own ears and saw him with my own eyes on TV that he said, only God can solve the problems in that area with the Palestinians and the Jews. And that's my expectation. And I believe that one day, on the basis of the fulfillment of prophecy and God's intervention, that one day Jews and Arabs will walk hand in hand. Remember the late Martin Luther King about the discrimination and civil rights and so forth. He said, "I have a dream.
Right,
I have
right.
a dream that someday, you know, black and white will walk together." I believe the same will happen with Jews and the Arabs one day by God's intervention. And that's fulfilled, you know, another scripture which you probably mentioned already or will is Micah 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. "For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the law from Jerusalem," something like that. But I'd like to call your attention to, I'm not going to talk about it, just call your attention to a website or an email that I just got written by a former Prime Minister of Spain, Jose Maria Aznar. And his conclusion, wonderful analysis he makes, is that, I believe the thing is titled, "As Israel Goes, So Will We." So, Israel is God's centerpiece. The whole world, like it or not, they're going to have to watch Israel. How Israel goes, we all have to follow by God's intervention. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Okay. All right. And so Julius brought up a number of things, many of which we're going to be going through. He talked about the blindness being, in part, being temporary, how the land is such a key. He mentioned Micah 4, which we are going to hopefully have time to deal with later on. But let's move forward right now. Thank you, Julius, for the call. We appreciate your input as always. Let's look at Psalm chapter 83, verses 1 to 18. And this is our fourth question: what's next for Israel according to the Bible? Because we've already seen that A, Israel is important. B, Israel has had very specific prophecies already fulfilled regarding its destiny. So now, logically, you go through those things. So what's next? What's going to happen? David, go ahead.
Before Jonathan reads for us Psalm 83, I just want to give a little bit of foundation there. There are two battles described in the scriptures that appear to be future from our time. One is in Psalm 83, the other one is in Ezekiel 38. Part of our challenge as Bible students is to take these prophecies and try to sequence and put them in some kind of order. The order that we're going to suggest this morning is just that, a suggestion. We will give our reasons why, but as the listening audience is going through these scriptures, please note that there is an order that there has to be, and hopefully we'll make it clear as to why we're putting it in the order that we are.
So we're looking at prophecies and saying, okay, it looks like this is the way they fit together.
Exactly.
All right, that's good. Glad you made that that distinction. Let's start with the first five verses, Jonathan, of Psalm 83.
Keep not thou silent, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and counseled against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance.
Oh, does that sound very specific?
For they have counseled together with one consent. They are confederate against thee.
All right, David, a few comments on these first five verses.
Well, clearly, no one can read these verses without making application to today's headlines. I have to think about the president of Oman. I think his name is Ahmadinejad.
Yes.
I don't know if I got the pronunciation right. Almost every presidential address that he gives, he's talking about the end of Israel is close. The doom of Israel is right before us. It's right out of this prophecy. And it's one reason why we're applying this prophecy to this day.
Okay, so folks, get your ears focused in on this, because here you have prophecy applied to today. And again, when you see a phrase in prophecy, it says, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. What you said, Ahmadinejad, literally says those words.
Literally.
So that's good reason to say, okay, this could very potentially have an application today. Jonathan, verses 6 and 7.
The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre.
All right, what's all that mean?
Well, this is the list of enemies now that Psalm 83 deals with. And by the way, I'll just say right now that this list of enemies is different from the list of enemies in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, which is one reason why we think that they're two separate and distinct battles. But this list of enemies is very interesting. Now, we get into a question of interpretation. What do these ancient tribes that were, in fact, enemies of Israel mean? Well, first of all, we note that that particular group of enemies never in the past existed as a confederation.
Okay.
Which is one reason why we say that this is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled or in the process of fulfillment.
So you're saying that Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes and all, they were never a confederate together.
Exactly right.
All right, you're going to have to help us understand who these people are, and I know you're getting to that. But that's an important point to begin with. There was never a confederation, a cooperation between these nations in ancient times.
Right, which is why we're applying it today.
Okay.
Now, these ancient tribes, they no longer exist. You can't find Moabites today or Amalek or Ammonites. So how do we interpret them? One approach that has been taken by many Bible students is the geographic approach. That is to say that where were these tribes located and who's there today? Well, let's do that and see what we get.
Okay, and we have less than 2 minutes.
All right, we've got nine tribes. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Edom, today, where Edom was in ancient times is today southern Lebanon. The Ishmaelites were located in what is southern Lebanon today. Moab is Jordan. The Hagarenes or Hagarites lived in the east of Israel, Jordan, possibly including Damascus. Gebal corresponded to Lebanon. Ammon, Jordan. Amalek, south of Israel, the Sinai area. Philistines in Gaza. And Tyre in Lebanon.
All right, so what you've done is you've taken this prophecy and you've gone down the list of names and said, okay, these tribes, quote-unquote, don't exist anymore, but the places where they dwelt at that time exists.
Precisely.
So you're saying that that physical location is equivalent to these other places.
We think that the peoples and groups that are in those geographical locations today are, in fact, those enemies of Israel that's spoken of.
And one of the interesting things, and we're going to begin to wrap this hour up here, folks, and obviously there's a whole lot more to cover, so you don't want to miss the second hour. But one of the interesting things is you've almost seemingly drawn a circle around Israel here, haven't you?
It is precisely that. These are all Israel's nearest neighbors, and they all have animosity toward Israel.
And another interesting thing is you mentioned that the Philistines were from Gaza.
Mm-hmm.
And now, it wasn't that long ago that Gaza was Israel.
Well, that's right.
And so it's interesting that Israel gave Gaza back, and now you're looking at this prophecy and saying, well, one of their enemies is going to be coming from, hey, Gaza. So it's just, when you say, okay, this prophecy fits today, it certainly seems to make a whole lot of sense. Folks, we're talking about Israel in prophecy. We're looking at the 83rd chapter of Psalms, looking at, in verses 6 and 7, literally a list of enemies and saying, hey, here's who these people are in accordance with geography today. In the second hour, we're going to talk about what does all this mean, this battle or this attack that's going to happen, some other things that are going to happen, and how the Bible shows us the end result of all these things. For Jonathan and Rick and David, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again right after the news to continue this discussion, so don't miss it. Our question, what's next for Israel in prophecy? So until we're back, think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Somebody once said or asked the question, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, who moved? Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions. Talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And Jonathan, what is our subject this morning? We've got a good one.
Rick, our question is, what's next for Israel in prophecy? And our theme text is found in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
All right, so that's our theme text. We have David Stein with us this morning as our special guest. Good morning once again, David.
Good morning again.
It's good to have you here. Jonathan, before we get back into our topic, let's just take care of some things that we think our listeners ought to know about.
Yeah, they can check us out on our website. That's christianquestions.net. And if you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. And we have many archive programs you can listen to. And if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available at our website is CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasoning that link those scriptures together? Now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is the summary version. Includes excerpts from the program, transcripts, and scriptural citations. Now, that's available on our website as a free download. And the second is the full edition, available by email sign-up only. It includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations. Also available free of charge. Just sign up. So check them both out. CQ Rewind, you heard the program. Now see it as well.
And, folks, this particular program really fits well with the idea of CQ Rewind. We've got some maps here, and it's important because we're looking at not only the fulfillment of prophecy regarding Israel, but we're looking at physical locations of things and who's involved. Who are the players in these fulfillments of prophecy? In the first hour, we were looking at, David, we established the fact that Israel is still important to God.
Yes.
We established that there have been very specific prophecies already fulfilled regarding natural Israel.
Undeniably.
And we began with Psalm 83, looking at a list of nations. And Jonathan, let's just reread verses 6 and 7 from Psalm 83, because these are a list of peoples. Yeah, he's looking at me. Is this going to make me read that again?
I love these names.
And David is giving us an interpretation of who these people are that are going to be involved in this battle.
The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Hammon and Amalek and the Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre.
Okay, that's a list. And actually, David, before we get to that list and rename them, this is recapping the first hour. Jonathan, why don't we go to the phones first, and then we'll get back to that.
All right, we have Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut. Good morning, Randall.
And I wanted to just take advantage of having Mr. Stein, of your having Mr. Stein here, for a tough question. I'm Psalm 139, 4 through 5. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. Behind and before you encircle me. And the question is, Mr. Stein, what your definition of prophecy is, do you see it as a foreknowing by God of what humanity was going to do and how he is going to work his plan through those actions, seeing us as co-creators, or is it a statement of his plan, actually more like predestination, and we are simply working through it?
Great question, Randall. Here's what I would say about that. Prophecy is given to God's servants so that we have some feeling, some familiarity with God's way of working and some assurance and faith that God knows what's going to happen and he's overruling it. Now, you asked about our participation in it. As God's servants come to understand what God's plan is, they will work in cooperation with it as best they can. Their cooperation is not necessary. God is much more powerful than that. But he gives us that option and, again, that privilege to work with him in the outworking of prophecy.
So I think, David, what you're saying is that there's a foreknowledge of God of where things are going to go, but he gives us the ability to work within that foreknowledge, and we each still are able to truly make our own decisions.
Yes, that's right. And let me address, Randall, you mentioned the word predestination there. There's various understandings of that. I do not believe in predestination in the sense that man has no moral say in his life. I think that God gives us freedom of will. So how do we line up God's foreknowledge with free will? Well, only a God can do that. But I'll give an illustration that I've used before. Many years ago, when my oldest son was just a child, he was playing around in the kitchen, and we had a little gas heater there, just a small one, and it was very hot. So we told him, we said, Nathan, don't touch that, you'll get burned. Well, one day we were working in the kitchen, and I saw him getting closer. He's watching the blue flame, and I could see the hands start to come out. And he had to be maybe 13, 14 months old. And my wife was about ready to say something, and I said, no, don't do that. You know. And sure enough, he touched it, and he learned from it. Now, I didn't predestine him to do that. But I knew that little mind, that little curiosity moved him to do that. I could have predicted it happened, but I didn't affect his free moral agency. I think somebody else said that God's foreknowledge is like going to a movie that you've seen before. You know everything that's going to happen, but you're not making the characters do it.
Good point. Makes sense to you, Randall?
Yes, it does. It ties into, and I know you don't have time for this, but just in terms of God answering prayer, does God already know the prayer that we're going to make? Or does our prayer actually influence God in some way? And you, Rick, you and Jonathan were talking about that a couple of weeks ago.
Yes.
And thank you very much.
Thank you, Randall. Appreciate your call.
Good points and input from Randall. Again, we thank you for participating with us. All right, David, let's get back to Psalm 83 and just go down that list and then, if you will, name the names. And again, we're looking at a map here, so it's really easy for us to see. If you want to get a copy of that map, go to CQ Rewind in probably 3 or 4 days from now, and it should be up on the website for you.
All right, this is the list of nations that have declared themselves enemies of Israel, the list of nations that are saying we're going to cut them off from being a nation. Now, the list of nations are ancient nations that don't exist today, but our paradigm or our means of interpretation is geographical. We say that where those nations were represent peoples today. And there were nine of them. The first two, Edom and the Ishmaelites, were located in what today is southern Jordan. Moab was also located in Jordan. The Hagarenes lived east of Jerusalem, Jordan possibly including Damascus, which is in Syria. Gebel was in Lebanon. Ammon was in Jordan. Amalek was in south of Israel in the Sinai area. The Philistines lived in Gaza. And Tyre was in what is today Lebanon. Now, you recognize Jordan and Lebanon and Gaza just from today's news.
Right.
And if you look at a map, and you folks can see this map on Rewind, you'll see that there's a picture of Israel, and all around Israel are where these nations are located. She is literally surrounded. And this are going to be, or this group of nations are going to be the participants in a future battle.
All right. So now, one of my big questions is, okay, you're naming all these individual nations here according to geography of where the ancient peoples lived. What about Iran? Iran is not mentioned on this list, then, is according to what you're saying.
Well, you bring up an interesting point. All of these nations, and I neglected to make this point, are Semitic nations. That is to say that they really share the same descendancy through Shem as Israel does. You might say that they're cousins of Israel, and that's always been true of these Arabs.
Okay.
Iran, while being a Muslim country, is not a Semitic country. It's an Aryan country. Iran is one of the biggest haters of Israel today.
Right, that's why I mentioned it.
and she does play a part, but not in this battle. We will see her again in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel when we get there. So she's there, but not in this battle specifically.
So Psalm 83 is one battle, Ezekiel 38 is another battle, and what you're saying, according to your understanding of prophecy, is the Psalm 83 battle comes first.
Yes, it precedes that, and we hope to make that clear why we think it precedes the 38th chapter of Ezekiel.
Okay, so let's continue. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4255. All we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. Give us a try. If you have thoughts or questions, don't be afraid. Jonathan, let's read verse 8 from Psalm 83.
Aser also is joined with them. They have hopened the children of Lot, Selah.
All right, what does that mean?
Well, Asher is ancient Assyria. Assyria is not a Semitic nation. And it's interesting the way it mentions it here. It says, Asher is joined with them, and they've helped the children of Lot. Well, the children of Lot are a Semitic people, and that's kind of a catch-all phrase for all of these collective nations. Asher, some nation to the north, and that's where Assyria was geographically, that while not participating in this battle, is helping out these nations. What we would suggest is it represents countries to the north of Israel that are helping to arm the enemies of Israel today. Now, one of the nations that comes to mind is Russia. Russia is one of the biggest arms manufacturers and arms sellers in the world, and they have been very much involved in past decades in arming the enemies of Israel.
All right. So, again, your basis for understanding and interpretation here is that you're looking at the geographic location of these ancient peoples and saying what we're understanding is the prophecy is telling us that those same geographic locations house the peoples that are actually being talked about in this prophecy.
That's what we believe, yes.
Okay. Now, let's continue reading some verses here. Jonathan, how about verses 9 through 18? Folks, we're in Psalm chapter 83. And again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4-ALL.
And Rick, this is under our subhead. What will be the result of this conflict? Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished in Endor, and they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunnah. This is tough. Who said, let us take to ourselves the house of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, to persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled for ever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth.
All right, David, there's a lot of stuff in these verses. You have a task ahead of you.
Well, I think we can sum it up pretty easily. There is a lot of history that we could go into and discuss who the Midianites were and who Sisera was and Jabin and what happened. Let me summarize and just say that in all of these examples that are given, these are examples of battles that Israel had with specific enemies. In every case, the enemy was totally overwhelmed, totally wiped out. There was a resounding victory on the part of Israel militarily, and those enemies never plagued them again. And I think that's the thought here, that when this battle takes place, It will be an evisceration of the military strength of those enemies that are all around them. It's not to say that there's going to be a wholesale slaughter of the civilian populations, but rather there's going to be no military might left and evidently no will at that point to come back and attack Israel again.
So, all right, now folks, let's just sit back and just think about what David just said, because that's a very, very important factor here. We're looking at what's next for Israel according to the Bible. We're looking at Psalm 83, this list of nations, these Semitic nations, essentially cousins, if you will, of Israel, of the Jews.
Surrounding
them. Now, Iran is not part of this.
Not in this battle, no.
At this point. But what you're saying is that they will be militarily destroyed. Not necessarily the peoples being destroyed, but militarily destroyed, so that they will have no longer an interest in going after Israel anymore.
That's right. Their ability to make war with them will be
disfused.
Exactly. Now, I want to make one point here, because we talk about the love of God in all this, and it's even true here. In verse 16, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Ultimately, as was said earlier, Arabs and Jews will get along, they'll love one another, but this is a step in that process.
All right, so this military evisceration is going to lead to humility, which is going to lead to seeking the name of God. That's pretty phenomenal stuff. That's in the Bible. This is prophecy relating to Israel today.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, what's next for Israel in prophecy? To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And, Jonathan, we're talking with David Stein here about Israel and prophecy. We're looking at, specifically, we're wrapping up our discussion on Psalm chapter 83. And, David, give us a summation of Psalm 83, what you think it means, and then we'll go to the phones.
Okay, well, real quick, Psalm 83 describes a battle yet future. It is a battle with Israel's neighbors. What we did is we took the locations of the ancient tribes that are given in that list, and we describe who is there now. The results of that battle will be a thorough defeat for Israel's enemies, and as we mentioned, that this is a military defeat. They will not come back, or they will not be able to come back against Israel militarily at that point. And even Psalm 83 gives us this little glint that there's going to be some unification of spirit between these enemies and Israel in the future.
Okay, and folks, if you want to take a look at a map that puts all this together, we'd encourage you to go to a CQ Rewind on our website, christianquestions.net, and so you can get a visual to go along with the scriptures. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
We have Flora from Long Island, New York. Good morning, Flora.
Good morning. How are you?
Doing well.
Good. I'm interested in your conversation. It's been very exciting.
Good.
However, what I find when I do read the scriptures is that Israel is really not, God is not speaking about a land. He's speaking about a people, a family. The family of Jacob, Israel, his name was changed to when he began to believe. And even in your key scripture, it says he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's talking about a people. He uses the enemies, the surrounding countries, to chastise and to correct his people. And if you look at the scriptures all the way through, every time it refers to Israel, he's talking about, he's using personal pronouns with them, not that it's a land. If you look at Hebrews 11, it says after all those people of faith, it says all these people keep on trusting until they die without receiving what they had been promised. They had only seen it and welcomed it from a distance while acknowledging that they were aliens and temporary residents on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are looking for a fatherland. Now, if they were to keep recalling the one they left, Israel, this land of Israel, they would have an opportunity to return, but as it is, they aspire to a better fatherland, a heavenly one. This is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, he is not in Israel preparing that city. He's in heaven, in this new kingdom, the new Jerusalem. it's going to be wonderful, but God wouldn't build his kingdom on a tainted earth, on a land that's filled with the blood of so many people and so corrupt and everything, not only Israel, I mean the whole world. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. This is what we're supposed to look forward to.
Wow, Flora, you've done some Bible study, haven't you?
A lot.
Well, that's good. That's awesome. Listen, let's get David's comments on that, okay?
Okay.
Well, there's so much of what you said that I agree with, Flora. I think that in Hebrews chapter 11, you have a list of those of the ancient prophets and ancient servants of God that were special. They stood out from the populations in general because of their faith. And we probably are not going to get into that section of the study today, but there are indications that that particular group, in fact, has some special privileges before God. As Bible students, we call them ancient worthies. That is,
I believe that as well. I mean, I think we're going to be so amazed to see all these people.
Oh, it will be incredible.
Yeah.
Now, having said that, and having said that they have some special privileges that the rest of the nation don't, as leaders, nevertheless, we look at the scriptures, and we've quoted quite a few today that associate the people Israel, and I couldn't agree with you more, that it's the people that God's concerned with.
Yes.
However, the promises of God were also in connection with the land. The people in the land is what Abraham understood when the promises were given to him.
Excuse me, it always says the land of Israel. You know, it very seldom it just says the country, you know, like Israel. It says of Israel, of Jacob, of the patriarchs or whatever. You know, it's something that shows possession and it's the possession of a person, you know, and he's talking to this family that he loves. He cares for the family.
Absolutely agreed.
All right, Flora, listen, we need to continue moving on.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No, don't be sorry. We absolutely appreciate your calling
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
You too.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And Jonathan, that's an important call because there are different perspectives, and we talked about that earlier in the first hour in terms of our particular belief of the heavenly call and the earthly blessing. But there are many Christians that see it differently. And Flora is a wonderful example of a well-studied Christian who's saying, hey, look at it this way, look at it this way. And, folks, we encourage those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of calls because that's what this is. This is a discussion. So, Flora, thanks so much, and do call us again. Just not today because you only take one call per person each week. So, David, back to our main subject here. We summed up Psalm 83 as a battle. In your mind, prophetically, a first battle.
Yes.
Now you were talking, you kept referencing Ezekiel 38 as a second battle.
Right. And as we read that, Jonathan is going to jump around here. We're not going to read it in order as we did with Psalm 83 because there's certain parts or certain verses of the 38th Psalm that I want to use to make the point that the battle in Psalm 83 precedes the battle in Ezekiel 38.
Okay. So, Jonathan, we're not going to go chronologically through this. Sit down. Will you please stop jumping around? No. So let's start with Ezekiel 38, verses 8, 11, and 14.
After many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. Therefore, son of man, prophesy, and say unto Gog, thou sayest, the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it.
Okay, so this does sound... There's some similar things here, David, that we've already looked at scripturally, and there's some new things here. This is land of unwalled villages and dwelling safely, and it talks about Gog,
yes.
G-O-G. So put this in perspective for us.
Well, Gog is one of the chief adversaries here that's listed in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, and it is Gog who starts to see the relative safety of Israel. Now, you'll notice that in verse 8 and 11 and 12, we have this idea of safety and safely dwelling without bars or gates. That certainly isn't true today. Israel is very built up, and they're in constant antagonism with their neighbors. But what happens is that antagonism is removed by the battle in Psalm 83. and it gives them a position or a condition, if you will, of relative safety compared to what they were before. And this is one of the reasons, perhaps the prime reason, why we think that the Psalm 83 battle precedes the Ezekiel 38 battle.
Okay, because to get to relative safety, obviously you have to have the immediate threats removed.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
All right, Jonathan, why don't we go to the phones?
We have Jeff from Chicago, which is in Indiana. Welcome to the program, Jeff.
Jeff is in Indiana. Chicago's not in Indiana.
That's right.
Okay, got it.
That's what I meant.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My wife and I are visiting Corn Country this morning, and we wanted to call in with a question.
Go ahead.
In Zechariah chapter 14, I think it's discussing the same battle, talking about all these nations that come against Israel to battle. I called Moody Bible Radio with this question about a month ago, or a year ago, and compared it to Zechariah chapter 12. The outcome of this battle appears to be that the Spirit will be poured out on Israel and they will become believers. They were unbelievers before in the land, that after the Spirit's poured out on them, they become believers. And then Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I'll read that real quick, show the outcome of that for even the nations that come against Israel to battle. It says, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up from year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." Now, the answer from Moody Bible Radio was that, yes, this is the outcome of the battle, but they would limit it to the seven-year tribulation period. Do you agree with that? And if so, yeah, why? And if not, why or why not?
Okay, so I tell you, we've got some pretty serious Bible students calling in this morning here with their scriptures and questions. David, what do you think? And we're actually going to reference Zechariah 14, hopefully in a little while. Well, we'll see if we get to it. But go ahead.
Well, there are so many scriptures that deal with this final battle that's described in Ezekiel 38. Zechariah 14 is one of them. There's many more. All those other scriptures kind of microscope in on things that are happening. In Zechariah 14, you have all nations gathering together, kind of a reflection of what happens in Ezekiel 38. And then it describes an experience that you don't expect, that is, that Israel kind of gets cut down for a little while. And there's other scriptures that explain that. But going back to the question about verse 16, about all nations coming up to Jerusalem, we would feel that as part of the ransom for all that Jesus has given, that all nations ultimately are going to have some blessing and some benefit. There is an educational period of time, though, that each one has to go through chastisings, and certainly the battles that take place that we're describing, there are people that are going to die. But they will be raised from the dead once again to have a blessing. And I think that that beautiful scripture or that beautiful text shows that eventually all the nations in their converted state will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That is, that they will keep a new feast that is part of that millennial rule of our Lord Jesus. And they'll be given some time. If they don't do it right away, then they have certain blessings that are withheld. As it was mentioned, they get no rain. But that's an incentive to them to make a change.
Okay, so what you're saying is you're not just applying this to a very small little temporary thing, but you're saying this is a long-term change of heart.
Yes,
on
yes.
The part of enemies.
And if I can also mention, too, Jeff mentioned the 7 years that Moody Bible Institute. Where they get that 7 years is they take, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, they take the 7 years out of the 70 weeks of years in Daniel's prophecy. They take it out and they put it all the way to the end of the age. There's no scriptural authority to do that. I do not agree, and that's not my view of that at all. I think that it fits so beautifully back in the time of Jesus. Again, half the week where Jesus finishes his sacrifice and causes oblation and sacrifice to end by virtue of his ministry. So taking that seventh week out and putting it at the end is an interpretation, and I don't value it too highly.
Okay. Jeff, any other quick comments? We need to move on.
That's all. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jeff, for calling. We appreciate
Jeff. It. Take care.
So that's Jeff from Chicago, who's in Indiana. All right. And like I said, a lot of very interesting calls and thoughts here this morning, folks. And so if you have a thought and you'd like to participate, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4. All, we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. All right. So do you want to read a few more verses in Ezekiel 38, David, now, or do you have other comments on the ones that we just read?
No, let's get to the list of the nations in Ezekiel 38 and talk about that.
Another list?
Another list.
All right, Jonathan, let's read Ezekiel 38, verses 2 to 6. This is your favorite part.
Oh, yes. Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Tagarmara of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee.
Oh, Jonathan, you just do that so well. You just love that, don't
no,
you?
Oh, no, I don't.
All right, David, we have these lists of nations, if you will, and we're going to need to put those nations into perspective in terms of who they are. So when we come back from the break, we're going to look at it in the same way. Geography equals people. Geography then, geography now, and then we can understand who's involved in this battle of Ezekiel chapter 38.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. What's next for Israel and prophecy? You don't want to go away.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, what's next for Israel and prophecy? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And we have with us David Stein this morning. We're talking about some heavy-duty stuff, Jonathan. We got both barrels loaded this morning, looking at prophecies and looking at applying them to our present time, and the current events are even falling into place here in terms of what's happening. We were talking about a battle in Psalm 83, and now there's another battle in Ezekiel 38, and we just before the break read a list of names, and David, we want to try and identify who those nations are.
Okay, we're going to use the same paradigm as what we used in Psalm 83. These are ancient nations. We're going to look where they were geographically and see who's there today. Now, this list is in verse 5 and 6 of 38 that we read, and here it is. The first nation listed there is Persia. Well, Persia exists today, but not by the name Persia. It's the nation of Iran.
Ah, so there they are.
Isn't that interesting?
Okay.
Huh? So they're at the head of this list. Ethiopia, Ethiopia in ancient times was kind of where Sudan and Ethiopia are today. It was a larger nation, so the little bit larger geographical place in ancient times. Libya corresponds to Libya today. Gomer was the ancient Sumerians. This is in the northeast part of Asia Minor. Togarma of the north quarters. Again, this is in Turkey to the north of Israel. And then verse 6 is kind of a catch-all, and many people with thee. And remember when Jeff called a little bit earlier today, he referred us to Zechariah 14. It looks like we're not going to have a chance to get into the details of that in this program. But it says in Zechariah 14, I will have all nations come down against her. Well, this is where the many people with thee, a very large mixed group, as well as these extended neighbors.
All right. So, again, another list, and then you apply them to nations of today. And, folks, let me just tell you right now at this point, we are certainly not going to have time to finish what we had hoped to. Or it really wasn't a hope. It was a dream. What we had dreamed of covering this morning. So during our last break, we were talking with David. He's agreed to come back a number of weeks from now, and we will continue this discussion. So the things that we leave off are going to be left off till a date to be named later on, where we will come back to this because there's so much here. So, David, in this particular list, you had these names, you know, Persia and Ethiopia and so forth, Iran, Sudan, Libya, Asia Minor, and a mixture of other, Turkey and a mixture of other nations. So what happens with these, and what about Gog and Magog and those guys?
Well, Gog evidently was an ancient king, a very vicious king and leader of attack force. And we can't help but wonder whether Gog is another name for Satan, or at least for all of those that are aligned on the side of Satan. Magog was an ancient nation, and that was to the north of Israel. Meshach, some folks associate this with Moscow. Kind of almost sounds the same, Meshach and Moscow, although if you look at the Hebrew, it's really not exactly the same, not warranted linguistically. But it shows that there's other cities to the north of Israel that are going to be involved in that. Now, Tubal is another name that's given there. That is linguistically related to Tublisk in Russia, and it just gives us a little bit more conviction that these are nations that are going to come down from the north of Israel to attack them. Now, I want to say one more thing. Sometimes you hear Christians that talk about Russia being involved in that, and they point to a word in this, the Hebrew word rosh. Now, we didn't read it in the King James, but we read the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Chief there is the word rosh. And some have suggested that this may refer to Russia. It's very important. There's a debate on this. There's not certain that we can linguistically do that. But again, it's interpretive however you put it, whatever qualities that you apply to it in the interpretation. The bottom line is that this is a group of nations to the north and somewhat to the east of Israel that come down. They are all Aryan nations. None of them are Semitic nations. Remember, we already took care of that
right
in the previous battle. So this is a final battle now that comes down, and they come into Israel, and they attack Israel.
So, again, because we've got these two battles in the center of our thinking, and folks, again, I wanna truly encourage you to check out CQ Rewind on the website ChristianQuestions.net, because we've got another map here with these names, Rosh and Meshach and Magog and Persia and Cush and all of these other things, and it'll help you to get a stronger sense of what we're talking about and where things are. Because for me, a visual is sometimes it's worth 1,000 words. And believe me, I can talk 1,000 words. So we've got this alignment of all of these nations, and one of the big differences that you mentioned a number of times is these are not Semitic nations, but these are Aryan nations, whereas in the first battle, it was made up of Semitic nations, or as you put it, sort of cousins.
Yes.
So very different involvement here.
Yeah, I think undeniably one has to draw the conclusion that these are two different battles because the participants are different. So the challenge then is to line them up to see in what order they occur. And remember, we read earlier in verses 8, 11, and 14 that there is a condition of peace in Israel which is an incentive for these enemies to come down. In fact, God says, well, you notice that they're in peaceful. You notice that they had unwalled villages and whatnot. And that became the drawing power, if you will, for them to come down. When we apply this to real life, you say, well, what is it in Israel that these nations would want?
Yeah, that's
a good question.
That's the multi-million dollar question. Here's this little tiny sliver of land. Why do they cause so much trouble?
Well, you know, it's interesting that this little tiny sliver of land has produced some of the greatest inventions of our time. We all use a cell phone. You know where the cell phone technology was developed?
Well,
Israel.
I was going to guess that.
Yeah. Israel has made advances. There's many people alive in the world today because of medical advances in Israel. For the tiny nation, their contribution to civilization, to technology, to really the health and welfare of the people as a whole is undeniable. And yet they're hated. And there are unreachable standards that are applied to Israel that are not applied to any other nations. The question about what is it that they come down, because we haven't read the scripture, but it says that they come down to seek a spoil. So there is something in Israel that Ezekiel 38 talks about for them to want to come down. People have speculated that perhaps there will be major food shortages. Israel is a great food exporter. Isn't that something? That little sliver of land that mm-hmm. was desert. Agriculture is one of their big industries. Technology is an industry. What has been really interesting and intriguing is that in recent years there has been drilling and mining and other things that have gone in, and there is the possibility that just offshore of Israel there may be oil. Now, you know what an incentive oil is in politics today. What would happen if Israel all of a sudden became a major oil producer? Now, I'm speculating. I don't know. They answer the question, what is the spoil? We're waiting to see. We know there's going to be something. I don't know what it is. But oil is such a mover, I can't help but wonder if something like that will be the explanation when it turns out.
So what you're saying here again, and folks, before I get to that point, if you have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. You're saying there's a motivation for all of these nations, these Aryan-type nations, to come against Israel. You had the Semitic difficulties happened before, and so there's a spoil that they want to come down and get, and it looks opportune because Israel is dwelling in relative peace because now the nations right around them are not involved anymore militarily.
That's right. And I think there's a wonderful just general principle here of prophecy. God doesn't give us prophecy so that we can, we know what's going to happen and we can give all this detail. He gives us prophecy to build faith. And since it's based on faith, we don't always have the details. As we said earlier, we're not prophets, we're prophetic students. As we study this and as we learn, as we fix in our mind what the scriptures say, when the real thing happens, even if our expectations were wrong, when the real things happen, we will recognize it.
Okay, and I think that's a very important point to say that. This is not to say, okay, we have David here and he's looking at his little crystal ball and he's telling us the future. That's not it at all. We're looking at Bible prophecy and saying, these things seem to fit together in this way and it makes sense. These are the kinds of things we can look for.
Exactly.
And we've already seen, and again, if you missed the first hour, go back on the website and check it out. We've already looked at some very specific prophecies that have already come to pass regarding Israel in the land of Israel.
Yep. Yep. And Rick, there's a couple more nations that are listed here that we want to capture before we start to wrap up.
More names for you, Jonathan. More names.
Oh, fun.
Ezekiel 38. We're not going to read all of the verses 7 through 14, but let's just read verse 13.
Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil?
All right, so you mentioned the spoil before. So now you have Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish.
Yes, and they are speaking to Gog. That's who they're asking. Have you come down? Now, who are Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish? These are not countries now that are participating in the battle, but they're rather observer nations, nations from afar off, saying, hey, you nations coming down, shame on you, you naughty nations, you shouldn't be coming down. But they are unable to do anything about it. Now, Sheba and Dedan were in Saudi Arabia. And it's interesting that Saudi Arabia, of all the Arab nations, probably has the least antagonistic view of Israel. Mm-hmm. In fact, I just read the other day, which really surprised me, that with Iran building nuclear reactors and whatnot, Saudi Arabia gave Israel the permission to fly over their lands. And that's a pretty friendly act for a country that is quite different from them. But the merchants of Tarshish is generally considered Spain, way, way, way out to the west. Well, what's today, what's way, 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 way out to the west of Israel? It's the United States, isn't it?
Way, way, way.
Way, way.
Yes.
And the United States is the economic power of the world, although China's getting close. Merchants of Tarshish. You see the idea of...
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I think that what this might suggest, and again, we are suggesting things here, as you emphasize so beautifully, we're not prophets. We don't have a handle on that. We don't have a crystal ball. But I think what this suggests is that the United States, which has been an ally of Israel, will be in an economic situation or a political situation, maybe even a military situation, that they cannot help Israel. They have a comment on it. They say, well, you shouldn't do that. But they have no power to be able to stop Gog from coming down.
So then putting all these things together, and there's a lot of details here.
Oh, yes.
And again, this is interpretation. We want to stress that because that's an important part of this is understanding that. We're not saying this is exactly it. This is an understanding based on scripture study and observation.
Yes.
So that even the United States, you're saying, could play a very significant role in the fact that they really can't play a role.
I think that's the thought here.
So you have this great power, you're saying, is not able for whatever reason to participate one way or another here.
Yeah.
Very interesting. Folks, there's a lot to be learned here in terms of looking at Israel and looking at how it all fits together. And, Dave, we have about 2 minutes left.
Well, let me give you a one-minute summary here of Ezekiel 38 and where we have to go afterward.
Okay.
In Ezekiel 38, it says, when they're attacked and when Israel is surrounded by their enemies once again, it says God will go out to fight for them. And it just says that God will defeat them. Now, that's as much as Ezekiel 38 says. But there are a whole slew of scriptures now that take a microscope on God's fighting for them and what happens in that. There's a lot more things that happen in that battle than they're attacked and God defeats them. A lot more. And in fact, just to give a little clue, in Ezekiel chapter 14, it seems to indicate that Israel loses the opening salvo. And there's the scriptures that indicate why and what happens. And I think we'll have to reserve that for a little
another
time.
Day, huh?
Yes.
All right. So bottom line here, as we wrap this up, we're looking at how Israel fits into the plan of God. And we had mentioned a number of times that Israel is a centerpiece. And we talk about Israel as a centerpiece, not only for the people, but the land does play a significant role according to prophecy. And it's hard. God deals with the people wherever they are, but there is a center place that they seem to always come back to, Jerusalem, the land. So moral of the story here, David, and you wrote it on our outline here in great, great big red letters, watch Israel. Final thoughts, final comments. You got maybe 10 seconds.
Israel is a signpost to God's plan, and it gives us an indicator of how close we are to wrapping things up. The only thing I can say to the listening audience is continue to watch the Middle East, watch Israel, watch Jerusalem.
All right, David, thanks so much for being with us this morning, and
my pleasure.
We look forward to having you back again very soon, and we're talking, folks, hopefully in a matter of weeks. We got to do a little negotiating here, maybe some arm twisting, but the point, folks. We're looking at the scriptures very seriously from a prophetic standpoint because our God is such a caring God that he gives us the hints and the things to look at so we can have encouragement that his plan will ultimately be fulfilled no matter what happens, no matter how dark it is now, no matter how much you think it can't be true, God's plan has an answer. For Jonathan and Rick and David, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week with another subject, but until then, what's next for Israel and prophecy? Think about it.